Join me in prayer as we pray for his illuminating grace as we turn to our sermon text. Father, we confess that we come before your word as needy and dependent creatures. We call upon Christ as our great prophet who continues to instruct us in the way of truth, who continues not only to set before us truth, but to cause light to dawn in our hearts and minds. And so we ask as we come before your word this evening and consider the great warrant that we have to seek mighty petitions from you by your gracious invitation, that we might be encouraged to pray, encouraged to pray rightly, encouraged to seek from you far more, Father, than we would otherwise be inclined to do. We ask that you would lay our hearts bare, press your truth, and set forth Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. You can turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 119. Once more, we'll look particularly at one verse, verse 17, but I'll read the entire stanza in which the verse is found. So we'll read verses 17 through 24. This is the word of God. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will mediate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The entire stanza sets forth something of the desperate nature of the Christian life in this world. You can hear it. You can hear his contending with enemies without, hostilities without, the princes sitting plotting against him. He's contending with his own strangeness in the land, as we considered last week, as he acknowledges that he is a sojourner on this earth, which everything that rich vision of life in this world entails. And the psalm, this stanza of the psalm opens with a rather desperate plea. Deal bountifully with me. And so it is before us this evening as to what it is that he's asking for. What is the petition to deal bountifully? So we'll look first at his large request, and then second, at the resultant frame. So first, a large request. Deal bountifully with your servant. It's interesting that he doesn't specify exactly what he's seeking, although we get something of an idea throughout the rest of this particular stanza. He wants to see more of his God in his word. Open my eyes that I might see wonders in your words. There's something necessary which God must grant him for him to rightly perceive who God is in his word. But here it's just an open-ended request. Deal bountifully with me. And what comes to the fore more than the particular shape of the request is the reason why it's being granted, or according to what are you dealing with me? Are you dealing with me in accord with what I deserve, O God, or are you dealing with me in accord with who you are as one of abundant and boundless goodness? It is more a petition for God to deal with the psalmist in accord with who God is, with his character as Father, as compassionate, as merciful, but also as a God of excessive bounty, of gratuitous kindness, of which the psalmist was well aware. It's an appeal for God not to deal with us in accord with our sin and our deservedness, but in accord with his generosity. So Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, in a very real sense, every single person who is still alive can say that. He has not dealt with them according to their sins and iniquities. But in a unique way, the church can say that. We can say that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins and iniquities. Not just in that he hasn't yet dealt with us in according to our sins and iniquities, but rather we have received the opposite of what our sins and iniquities have deserved. Not only have we deserved to wander east of Eden, perpetually in restlessness and futility, and whatever terrifying prospect a life after a life of futility opens up, we have forfeited any claim upon God's favor in this life. We have forfeited any claim upon God's goodness in this life. And so not only have we been made to drink of heaven's riches in knowing the true and living God, in knowing true pardon, true peace, but we now are positioned in such a way that we see the entire creation as testifying to God's goodness. We have been given the eyes to see that he is not only maker, but also redeemer, such that we view both creation and providence in the light of his fatherly favor towards us, extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Psalm 103 goes on to say: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting and upon those who fear him. We considered that also this morning in Psalm 25. There is a sort of awe at the eternal quality to God's compassion, the eternal quality to his steadfast love. The psalmist says, "Think on me in your compassion and steadfast love, which are from of old," which is really just a way of saying they're from beyond time. They are who you are. They're bound up with the unique existence that is you, God, inhabiting eternity past. If you could let your minds try and glimpse the mystery of what it means to even think about a before and there was light. I don't quite understand it. But whatever it is, that's how compassion and mercy and kindness existed as the being of God, as the character of God. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And this unique favor rests upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then Psalm 116, verses 7 and 8, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Same word. "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." Whatever physical redemption, whatever physical salvation the psalmist experienced there in terms of the preservation of his life, an experience of joy, indeed being ransomed from the power of death itself, is simply a pedestal prompting him to consider the true spiritual blessing of eternal life, of boundless and ceaseless joy, and a preservation therein, which is extended to every child of God. This in accord, not with our sins, not with our deserving, but with the boundless generosity that God extends to his people. Deal bountifully is a request for God to deal with us according to the riches of his grace. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Let my wages be according to thy goodness and not according to my merit. Reward me according to the largeness of thy liberality and not according to the scantiness of my service." For here the psalmist begs of the liberality of grace. And consider what a better foundation that is, what a richer and surer appeal that is than setting forth the weakness of your or my faith, your or my obedience. As real as your faith is, as real as my faith is, as real as the new life of obedience is in all of us, the ground upon which we appeal to God for favor will ever always be the riches of his grace extended to sinners. And we can pause and observe just how kind God is in providing us with all manner of model in Scripture for our prayers. He provides us with the Lord's Prayer, which we have the privilege of praying together as God's people, joining our voice to this endless stream of God's people which have dawned since the time of Christ. But also Paul's prayers that litter his letters are wonderful models and directions for our prayers. The Psalms themselves furnish us with great, not just petitions, but also patterns for prayers and postures for our prayers and the manner in which we are to pray. But here as well, we receive a wonderful, simple instruction in terms of an invitation to seek from God his blessing according to the infinite riches of his goodness, and to simply entrust the realization of that prayer in terms of its details to him. We are to pray and can pray, "Deal with us according to your bounty." Now, why do we pray along such grand lines, in addition to the fact that God invites us to pray along these lines? Well, first, we pray because something of our need has dawned in our minds. We have somewhat of a right perception of our need by God's grace. In this wonderful novel you may never have heard of called War and Peace, Rostov, Count Rostov, visits a war hospital in a Prussian village, and it is a terrible scene of death and decay, as you could imagine a Russian hospital in the early 1800s might be. The wounded are everywhere with little chance of recovery. The stench of death fills the air and has bred a hopelessness even amidst the healers, the physicians who are there to restore life. And not just that, typhus is ravaging the already wounded. It is a bleak and desperate situation which the young soldier encounters as a healthy man, one which has far exceeded the human healing powers available to them. Even this is a more hopeful picture than our state apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the physical vignettes that we are given to help us understand something of our state of ruin and misery and desperation apart from Christ. Whom does Christ heal in his earthly ministry? It is not the little bit blind, it is the entirely blind. It is the lame, it is the deaf, it is the sick, it is the crippled, it is the weak, it is the demon-possessed, it is the dead. All of these are pictures to help us understand something of our helpless estate, something of the ruin into which we have plunged ourselves via our rebellion against the true and living God. It is only out of a perception of the helplessness of our estate, that we will be fueled in our desperation, seeking God's boundless grace. It is not a small mercy that sinners should live. It is a great mercy that sinners should live. It is not a small grace that rebels should be made into sons and daughters. It is a great grace that such should be granted to the undeserving. It is nothing less than the Son of God given in the stead of sinners, nothing less than the act of new creation brought about from the resurrection of the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing less than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the constant intercession on our behalf, which constitutes our salvation. This is no small favor that has been granted to us, and it has been granted in measure with the deep desperation of our plight and indeed the foes that continue to be arranged against God's people. We seek God dealing with us according to the riches of his bounty, for this is our need. It is our great need that he does so, or we perish. But it's also out of a perception of God's willingness to deal with us according to the riches of his bounty. In the also lovely but not as good as War and Peace novel, Kristin Lavrans' Data, when Lavrans, the lord of the manor, welcomed strangers, travelers, sojourners, the weak, the lowly, his manor, his estate became a home of boundless provision for them. Those who came to him never went away hungry, never went away without provision for their journey. The poor and the stranger always had a place at the table of Lavrans and his manor. This is a glimpse of the goodness and the generosity and the hospitality and the abundance which we have seen play out on earth, testifying faintly to the true abundance that God shows to all of his creatures as he opens wide his hand and he provides for the physical needs of the life that he has created, sustaining, upholding, guiding, protecting, but uniquely for his church. For we too have been given not just the gift of biological life, but eternal life, and this out of the Father's abundance on display in the Son, brought to us by the Spirit. We serve a God of abundance, of boundless generosity. We serve no stingy God. How often do we entertain thoughts of God in this regard that are far too low of him, considering that somehow the limitations of God's generosity are confined to our paltry imaginations or our paltry willingness to extend kindness? Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Psalm 36, verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Jumping into the New Testament, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Did you hear the comprehensive nature of that statement to the church? My God will supply every need of yours. How often do we think that God will not supply what is necessary? The reason we count countenance such a monstrous idea is because we insist that we know what's necessary. Consider how limited your knowledge is in this capacity. The presumptuousness that you are able to diagnose for a moment what your true need is. Hear God's word. He will provide for your every need. This is not in doubt, for it is in accord with the riches of his glory on display in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8, you thought I was done, but I wasn't. There's more. And I just have a sampling of these texts. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Again, did you hear the comprehensive nature of this? He is able to make all grace abound to you. The first text we read, Philippians 4, it seemed to have not just spiritual need in mind, but perhaps earthly need coming chiefly to the fore. But here it is the abounding of grace such that we are sufficient from the storehouse of this grace in all things, at all times, for every good work in the face of the call of God unto obedience. Consider this passage, that in that moment he delights to supply you with whatever is necessary for you to yield yourself in obedience to the Son to bring about the glory of his name and unique work in that moment. I need to hear that as much as anyone, because I am tired after dinner every time when I have to do the dishes. And I rarely do it without grumbling. And the unique provision of God in that moment says, from his grace, I can do it rejoicing, relying not upon the strength that is afforded to me from the course of that day, but from the promise, the provision, the inexhaustible riches which are brought to bear in that particular moment as I lean not upon my own strength. That was kind of the climax, but I meant to climax with Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is not limited by your paltry, sanctified imagination. He is able to do far more abundantly. He could have just said more abundantly. He said far more abundantly. It so far exceeds even the greatest extent of our imagination in terms of the power and the favor of God, which is uniquely demonstrated in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ and the down payment of the Holy Spirit even now, such that we have no cause to doubt the veracity of such promises. He will do far more abundantly. We serve no paltry God. We serve a God of inexhaustible and infinite riches of kindness, goodness, grace, mercy, compassion, which he delights to lavish upon his people. May this true perception of God woo our hearts whenever we countenance any thought to the contrary. Charles Bridges writes, standing as we do upon such high and sure ground, it is dishonorable to our God and impoverishing to ourselves to ask only a little of him. Rather, let us, according to his own command, open wide our mouths and he will fill them. Let us expect that he will deal not only favorably, but bountifully with his servants. He is ready to show you how infinitely his grace exceeds all thoughts, all prayers, all desires, all praises. I wish people still wrote like that. That is a glorious vision of the boundless riches that God has welcomed us to ask of him. He welcomes us to seek these riches for his glory and our good. And this is in part, even now, this boundless generosity and abundance, even now, we are made to taste and see of this goodness week in and week out as we enter the household of God, the household of abundance, and we gather around the festal table where the provision for sinners has been set on display, provided for us by the Father at his expense. Welcomed, as sinners are welcomed to partake of the riches that come only with God giving himself to sinners. And it is out of the right perception of this abundance that our hearts begin to posture aright before him. And so we can consider second the resultant frame, and much briefer, the resultant humble frame. Notice here that the psalmist references himself as your servant. Deal bountifully with your servant. Even though we have been granted great warrant to seek from God the riches of his bounty, we do so from a posture of humility that acknowledges that such comes to us by grace to the undeserving. And the more and more we perceive that he is pleased and indeed does bring this abundance to pass in us, the more and more we are postured in this humble frame. When we consider the magnitude of the request that he allows us to take up, deal bountifully with us. When we consider the frequency of the grace that he supplies to us, not just in terms of our earthly needs, fulfilling daily the petitions that we seek from his hand in terms of our daily bread and the preservation and the keeping us and guarding us from evil. But not only that, the frequency and the regularity of the grace supplied to us as we look to his word for true comfort, true nourishment, true encouragement as we look to him and not ourselves, as we consider how ill-deserving of the least of the Lord's kindnesses we are by virtue of our ongoing corruption and our past and present and indeed future sins, and yet the place of honor to which he has exalted us, seating us at his right hand in the Lord Jesus Christ, seating us in a position of honor in the beloved Son. When the Spirit presses these wonders upon our hearts, what can we do but bow in adoration? What could we do other than fall prostrate before him and acknowledge we are not worthy of such honor? You can consider the choicest earthly gifts you've been given. Consider if you've ever been given a gift that has far outstripped your expectations or your thoughts or what you thought reasonable to give upon such an occasion. How did you respond in the face of such an earthly gift, such an act of generosity? Likely there was a certain speechless awe to it that someone would think of you in such kind terms to grant such a kind gift. But wasn't there also an attendant humility? There's a fittingness to recognize that such a gift has come out of pure benevolence from the giver and not due to the worthiness of the receiver. Anything else would be unseemly. And so what is that chief reflex of humility, that chief reflex of humility in the face of a gift? It is thanksgiving. It is a humble heart yielding true thanksgiving for a gift rendered that was undeserved. You can recall the 10 lepers whom Christ healed in his earthly ministry. At one word, he healed them all. And then only one returned, and Christ himself asked, were there not 10 who were healed, and yet one returned? How often we're tempted in the wake of such constant and relentless kindness and goodness to act as the 9, overlooking the magnitude of what had just been afforded to us. Indeed, overlooking the magnitude of mercy that is afforded to us on a daily basis, for God's word assures us that his mercies are new morning by morning. The constant temptation of the heart is to slip into that most offensive of postures, the posture of entitlement, which is unseemly before man and unspeakably foul before God. Let us mark his mercies with a humble frame, yield to him the thanksgivings of which he is worthy as we consider the blessing of Christ and the 10,000s beside which abound to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just end in humility. He also ends with the consideration of the worship of obedience. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Now, certainly there is something of a similar dynamic which we just marked in this, such that the more and more we perceive of God's grace extended to us, the more we perceive the unshakable reality of our standing, the declarative nature of justification which has established peace with God, the unwaverable position of adoption which has been afforded to us, the down payment of the Holy Spirit which truly indwells us. There is this sense in which the more we see of that, the clearer that dawns, the response of thanksgiving will translate into a life of obedience. That is true. That the wooing nature of the perception of the magnitude of the gospel sort of results in obedience being laid down. That is true. I don't think that's exactly what's on display here. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. For him, the obedience is the granting of the petition. The life lived in obedience is the blessing that he is seeking. For he understands, the psalmist understands, perhaps like few do, that his holiness is his blessedness. That a life yielded out of true obedience when perceived rightly is not burdensome, but is blessing. The degree to which we are burdened by holiness is the degree to which the flesh is having its course. This is why the gateway to holiness is death. Take up your cross. The flesh has got to die. And that takes place as well as God brings his bountiful grace to bear upon our hearts more and more and more as we learn to die to ourselves. And the loss is not so great, for the selves to which we die are tyrannical and selfish and woeful individuals. We die to that self to live unto another, one who is life, one who is blessedness, one who is righteousness. And so as the psalmist here seeks the Lord's favor, it is for the particular favor, the growth of godliness, and the eyes to see that the trajectory of holiness is the blessing of the Lord, experienced now in part, but in full when we see him face to face, and once and for all, we're done with this foul mess of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the invitation to seek wonders from your hand and the eyes to see that these wonders have transpired in the Lord Jesus Christ in taking us out of sin and misery and placing us in a state of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we are secure and have tasted of an order and magnitude of blessing that can be found nowhere else. We pray for the eyes to rightly perceive, to perceive this gift of grace, to perceive how we are to seek these things from your hand even still, and to perceive the goodness and the grace on display in lives that are transformed more and more, to see that to love you and to love neighbor is good and is blessed and is a reality that we cannot bring to pass on our own, but must receive from your hand in Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would be made to seek this good gift. We ask it in Christ. Amen.